We will, Be'ezrat Hashem, have a quick class first on some laws of the Fast of Esther and Purim. And then we'll go back to our class on the Megillah, unless there are other topics you guys want to cover. As you know, tomorrow morning at the crack of dawn, which is 72 minutes before sunrise, or according to others, 90 minutes before sunrise. So what time is that here in Jerusalem? That's when our fast will begin. Let's see. Let's see. The calendar says that sunrise is going to be tomorrow morning at 6:02. So if sunrise is going to be at 6:02, so let's subtract 72 minutes. That's 1 hour and 12 minutes. So that brings us, 1 hour is 5:02 minus 12 minutes. Brings us to 4:50. So the more lenient opinion will say that the fast begins at 4:50, 10 to 5. And the other opinion says an hour and a half before 90 minutes. So 6:02 minus an hour is 5:02. Minus another half hour brings us to 4:32. So the fast starts tomorrow morning somewhere around 4:30, let's say. Now you could get up before the fast and eat and drink if you so desire. I'm not sure it's worthwhile, but that's up to you. People who have a medical condition, people who are ill, people who are weak, people who could be harmed by the fast, they shouldn't fast this fast. This is a very lenient fast, the Fast of Esther. Why do we fast tomorrow? What's the source for fasting tomorrow? So the truth is, it doesn't say. It doesn't say in the Megillah. It doesn't say in the Mishnah, and it doesn't say in the Talmud. So this fast was instituted in the period of the Gaonim, after the Talmud. And although there is a dissenting opinion, the opinion of Rabbeinu Tam, Rabbi Yaakov, the grandson of Rashi, who is of the opinion that the fast is alluded to when the Megillah says, Divrei Atzumot V'Zakatam, how the Jews fasted and prayed when they had a decree against them, we don't go with that opinion. Rashi got a letter. You guys heard of Rashi, right? So Rashi got a letter from a woman who was into politics. And she had to go for a meeting with the nobles. So it was a year when Tanis Esther should have fallen out on Shabbos. Purim fell out on a Sunday. And so it was bumped back to Thursday. Tanis Esther, we don't bump it back to Friday, we bump it back to Thursday. So she writes him the following letter. She says, look, technically today is not Tanis Esther. Tanis Esther should be on Shabbos. And being that I have to go meet with the nobles today on Thursday, I would like your permission not to fast today. And then it'll be easier for me, and I'll fast instead on Friday. Anyways, we're not fasting the accurate date. We're not fasting on the 13th, because it's bumped off of Shabbos. Sounds like a learned woman, right? Good reasoning. So Rashi writes her back the following. He says, and this letter of Rashi is recorded in the Beis Yosef. Rav Yosef Karo quotes this. He writes her back and he says, technically, we don't have a strong source for Tanis Esther. It doesn't say it in the Talmud. It doesn't say it in the Mishnah. It doesn't say it in the Tanakh. But it is the custom of Israel. So we adhere to this custom that we fast just like our forefathers fasted in the days of Esther. And being that our custom is that if it falls out on Shabbos, we bump it back to Thursday, just because it'll be more convenient for you to fast on Friday as opposed to Thursday doesn't mean you can absolve our custom. You have to fast on Thursday. That was Rashi's letter back there. He says, there's no extenuating circumstances. It's a convenience. Okay, but what would be if a person is ill? Even if it's a slight illness, a person has a slight fever, a person has an infection that's caused them to have a fever, a person has a medical condition, so then they don't have to fast on Tanis Esther. Even if a person feels very, very bad, we know what it's like to fast. Pregnant women, so there used to be a custom that pregnant women would fast on the lighter fasts. Today we don't do that because we're weaker, we're not up to par. Once upon a time, you had a slice of bread a day, you were happy. So it didn't make a big difference if you ate it for breakfast, lunch, or supper. So people postponed their meals. They were on the verge of hunger all the time. So fasting for them was a commonplace occurrence. Because many times they didn't have food till the night. So they took it better. It was part of their regimen, whether they liked it or not. Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, it says in his biography, that he went many days without eating breakfast or lunch. There were many days where he basically fasted as a child. So this was what life was like. So that's why they, when they were more stringent, and even pregnant or nursing women would fast back in those days, well, that was because it wasn't so hard for them. It was part of life. For us, if we don't have our cup of coffee in the morning, we're already half out. And then when we don't have breakfast, we don't have lunch. So you see people at the end of the fast, they're very weak. So we're not so stringent. If there's a cause, a pregnant woman, a nursing woman, if there's some circumstance or a medical condition, so we don't ask too many questions with regards to the lighter fast. Tanis Esther, Tzom Gedalia, those are the lighter rabbinic fasts. Yes?
My last yeshiva, there was a kid there that ate like at 4 o'clock in the afternoon only. Like he just naturally did eat a lot, and I found him to be very slow and low energy. Like, I feel like that's like the default people operated on in those days. You get work done now as we eat more?
I don't know. It's definitely healthier. The Talmud recommends eating. The Talmud doesn't advocate fasting. When necessary, we fast. So we're commemorating their fast, which is a little different than every other fast. Every other fast has an element of mourning to it, where we're saddened. We know that we're no better than they were, and they had terrible things on the fast day. On Tanis Esther, no terrible thing happened. We're commemorating their fast. It's very different than every other fast. We do say the piyutim, we have the additions. We have Ashkenazim in this class, right? So tomorrow morning, after the Chazan repeats the Shemoneh Esrei, we will turn to the back of the Siddul, where we have the additions that we say on Tanis Esther. If you look at the back of the Siddul, you should prepare tonight, put a bookmark there so you find the place, try to read through it, and you'll see the additions of that are for Tanis Esther. After that, we say Avinu Malkeinu, right? We open the ark, we say Avinu Malkeinu, and then we continue with davening. We will read from the Torah, just as we do on every fast day. At Mincha, we will again read from the Torah and read the Haftarah, read a Maftir. Yeah? And then after Ma'ariv, we break our fasts. So far, so good? Okay. Let's move forward. What happens when we have two Adars? That doesn't happen this year. When we have a leap year, we have two Adars, so generally almost everything goes to the second Adar. That's not so relevant to us, right? Next, people who will be in Jerusalem. So the custom here in Jerusalem is that they celebrate Purim on the 15th. Why do we do that? Who knows? Okay, so in the Megillah it says that what happened? What happened unique to Shushan? Shushan had an extra day of fighting. So on Purim, what do we celebrate? We celebrate, what are we celebrating on Purim? We're celebrating that we won our enemies, that we killed Amalek. What's the celebration of Purim? I want to read you a line from the Beis Yosef. Well, what are we celebrating on Purim?
They wanted to kill us, and we were able to fight our own battle.
Okay. Gentlemen, what book is this? This is the Tur. This is the Son of the Rush. How long ago was this book written?
700 years ago.
Approximately 700 years ago, correct. So this is the book that the Shulchan Aruch is based on. Rav Yosef Karo wrote a commentary, the Beis Yosef, wrote this commentary around the Tur. Okay, and then he summarized it in his work, the Shulchan Aruch. So in the Beis Yosef, Rav Yosef Karo writes a line. And you're welcome to quote it. Quote it in his name. It'll get some people upset, but that's not always a bad thing. Let's hear what Rav Yosef Karo says. Ulefi she'en miderech hatov, and being that it is not the way of good, it is not on the path of being good, lif'ol nezek, to cause harm to others. Or to rejoice at anyone else's harm. Even someone who's evil. Did you guys hear that? So on Purim, we were able to rid ourselves of a danger. But it's not a good thing to celebrate someone else's downfall, even if he's evil.
It's only a Jew, no?
No. Dugma ledavar, an example to this, says Rav Yosef Karo, Vayichad Yitro al kol ha-tova. Yisro, Jethro, was so happy that God did so many good things for Israel. It doesn't say he was happy that Hashem destroyed the Egyptians. The Egyptians were terribly evil. They were worse than the Nazis. And yet, Jethro's celebration is not at the downfall of the Nazis known as the Egyptians. His happiness is, look at how good Hashem has done to Israel. Lekachatam, that's why the concluding blessing, when we finish reading the Megillah, we say, Hanifra l'amo Yisrael mikol tzarehem ha'el ha-Moshiach. Hashem who avenges on behalf of his people Israel, Hashem who is the great Redeemer. Klomar, as if to say, Kshakadosh Baruch Hu nifra ma'atzarim li'Yisrael, when Hashem takes revenge from those who are harming Israel, en ha'tachlit la'nekama. Our point is not revenge. We're not into this thing called revenge. We sometimes have to implement revenge. It's a necessary evil, but it's not a goal. Ki im lo shiat Yisrael. The purpose and the celebration of Purim is the redemption of Israel. Ah, why do we have to take revenge? So that later generations know it's not worth it to start up with us. We have to ensure that there's a fear that no one else tries to do this. You know, it's not very powerful when Jews who had 6 million slaughtered say, never again, right? Who believes that? Why would you believe that? What have you shown to show that? So we'd like to think that. It would be very different if we'd come with an atomic bomb and we'd be the ones who would finish off the Third Reich. Then you could say never again, maybe. But to say it out of a weak standpoint, what we're doing in Purim is we're celebrating the reinstatement of peace, the great salvation that Hashem did on behalf of Am Yisrael. So on this day, Hashem saved us. On this day, Hashem made a great miracle to save the Jewish people. Ah, we got rid of those that were evil. That's a necessary evil. We don't celebrate the fact that someone else is hurt, even if they're evil. Beis Yosef, not Netanel Frankenthal. I quoted you word for word. Okay? So that's the Beis Yosef. Let's move forward. So what we're celebrating is the great redemption Hashem did on behalf of the people of Israel on this time. Why was Purim such a dangerous time? So there's a very important Siftei Chachamim on the Megillah. He says, the danger of the Megillah was that we were all under one king. Throughout Jewish history, as we've learned in the Drashot Aran, whenever the Jewish people were oppressed, so if we were oppressed by the Spanish Inquisition, we fled to Germany. We were oppressed by the Germans. We fled to Australia. We fled to the United States. Throughout Jewish history, whenever we're oppressed in one locale, we run to the other one. And the fact that the world is divided among many different kings, so that gives us a capacity to find refuge. What happens in the beginning of the Megillah is that Ahasuerus rules the world. So now we have nowhere to run. So the danger of Purim was that there was a danger for all of the Jewish people, a danger of annihilation. And that's why the Purim celebration is so awesome. I want to ask you a riddle, okay? Quick question. Who am I? Okay, Purim riddle. Initially, no one listened to me. And then, I didn't listen to others. And then, I listened when they didn't think I was listening. And then, she listened, and finally everyone listened to me, even those I wasn't interested in. Mordechai, you got it right. Initially, Mordechai tells the Jewish people, don't go to the party, no one listens. Then they tell Mordechai, we're all bowing to Haman, why won't you bow? Mordechai won't listen. Then Mordechai listens as Bigson and Seresh tell over their story, and he hears about the plot to kill the king. Then Esther will listen to him, but to no one else. And finally, at the end of the Megillah, everyone's listening to Mordechai. Even non-Jews are faking it like they're Jews. They want to make good with Mordechai because Mordechai is so powerful, everyone's heard of him. So the Megillah is a turning point in Jewish history. Until the period of the Megillah, the Jewish people said, as they did in the beginning of the Megillah, what did they say? Not interested in listening to the rabbi. Even at Sinai, Hashem said, I have a written Torah I'm going to give you. I have an oral Torah I'm going to give you. So the Jews said, written Torah, Nasa v'nishma, whatever you say, God. Oral Torah, we don't want the rabbis. Then Hashem lifts the mountain and says, accept it or you'll be buried. Why did Hashem have to lift the mountain? They just said, Naseh v'nishma, we'll obey, we'll listen. Because they weren't interested in hearing it from someone else. From you, Hashem, you give me the written word, I can understand that. I can work with that. I can connect to you. Now I have to listen to someone else explain to me what you want from me. I don't want that. Until they come to the story of the Megillah, where suddenly there's a recognition, had we listened to Mordechai, this whole thing wouldn't have started. Initially, everyone's blaming Mordechai. Why didn't you bow to Haman? Why'd you get him all upset at us? Then they realize he's the source of the salvation. And from here, we enter a whole new period in Jewish history. The period of the men of the Great Assembly, the period where the oral law flourished. There was a recognition that there was a necessity to have the leaders of Torah lead the Jewish people. That's why in the Second Temple period, you hardly have the aristocracy leading the people. You have the rabbis leading the people. Look at Jewish history. There's a shift. In the First Temple period, it's the king who runs the show. The Second Temple period, it's the rabbis who run the show. The king runs the politics, the rabbis run the people. Two totally different planes. We enter a totally different time period. And that's why who builds the Second Temple? The rabbis. Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel. What?
Prophecy and they're still, I mean, prophecy had dropped out at that point.
Amen. And therefore?
I'm just talking about how you went from Purim to the Great Assembly as though that there was not a. I don't know. I mean, the story of Purim, obviously, it's implied that God was orchestrating things, but. You seem to be expressing the fact that there was the absence of prophecy, and that it went straight to it went into more or less the phase of sages. When Ezra and all those things, we know that prior to the building of the Second Temple, prophecy was in the picture. Apparently, it wasn't in the Purim story, and then it reemerged, and then it dropped out again.
Okay.
Right.
It's a little complex. We didn't discuss prophecy at all. You're bringing in prophecy into this. That's a different question. We didn't discuss it. You're saying it should be part of the discussion. Maybe Thursday night. It's not the point at hand right now. At the end of the Megillah, we could discuss the idea of prophecy in the Megillah. I hope we'll get there. Yes?
What about you say that we celebrate Purim on
We didn't get there yet. That's exactly where I'm headed. This was all introductory. We didn't yet discuss why we celebrate on the 15th. I didn't get there yet. Yeah. We'll get there in 2 minutes, I hope. Yes?
Could that say something regarding prophecy and the rabbis?
No, let's move forward. Let's move on. It's just okay, so we have this great war of protection where the Jews can protect themselves, and it's miraculous. We make a blessing at the end of the Megillah, Haravet Riveinu. We bless Hashem who fought our fights because the fight of the Megillah was miraculous. We didn't lose a single soldier. That's not normal. You don't expect that in any war. We didn't lose a soldier. We fought this battle. We killed how many? How many people? How many of Amalek were killed at the end of the Megillah? Guys, open to the back of the Megillah. How many?
70,000.
Chamisha v'shivim alef. Right, it says 75,000. So 75,000 people went to war with the Jewish people. They lost 75,000. We lost zero. That's not normal. So that's part of what's going on here. But the Megillah is hidden, as we discussed last night. So what happened was that after they were victorious the first day, Esther comes back to the king, and the king looks at her and says, Esther and Shushan, 500 men were killed. And he starts yelling at her. And our tradition is that an angel comes and taps him on the face and gives him a change of heart. And that's why the continuation of the verse is, so what else would you like, dear? What else can I offer you? So she says, Your Majesty, in Shushan, give us one more day. Let us have another day and let Haman's children, his 10 sons, be hung. So the king says, great idea, fine. They hang Haman's 10 sons, and all 10 had been killed in that day in one shot. I don't know how it was done, but it says they all died in the same split second, and they were each a general of 50 men. That's why it says In Shushan, they killed 500 men and Haman's 10 sons, and then we list them all and we read them all in one breath. What are we doing there? We're pointing out that the 500 men and the 10 sons, so they were all one force. It was one unit. That was the SWAT team of Shushan. And we were able to knock off all the generals in one shot, meaning they all died in one split second. I don't know how it was done. Haman's 10 sons. And then we were also able to finish off their SWAT team, their 500 soldiers. And then Esther comes and says, I'd like another day for Shushan. And the king says, great idea. And he gives it to her. And so they're given another day to take care of the enemies that are sitting in Shushan who are prepared to harm us. Now, they've been harming us. They've been sending attacks into Israel where we were trying to rebuild the temple. They were the ones who were prepared to make mass pogroms in Shushan. So there was a huge threat specifically in the capital. So the rabbi said, okay, let's celebrate this great miracle. We were given another day to get rid of the great enemies in politics. How do you celebrate it? So what should they have done? If we were there, what would we say? We'd say, well, Shushan is a walled city. And there are many other walled cities. Walled cities had a greater miracle. Cities that have a wall around them theoretically have greater fortification. Those are the cities where you know you have good fortifications, you prepare a good army. So technically, in those cities, it should have been much more difficult for the Jews to take down their enemies. So those cities had a greater miracle. So let's make a celebration. The Jews will celebrate on the 14th, and those who live in walled cities, to commemorate the great miracle that even in walled cities, the Jews were able to take down their enemies, and the great miracle that we got one more day in Shushan, every walled city in the days of Ahasuerus should celebrate the 15th. That's what we would have said, right? But there's a problem. All of Jerusalem's walls were flattened. So then it would come out that Shushan is like our capital. And we're celebrating a holiday in which we're commemorating the cities that were walled in the days of Ahasuerus. Well, in the course of history, do we really care which cities were walled in Ahasuerus' times? And can we really put down Israel that way? Then all of Israel will seem like it was a country in desolation. So they wanted to make a commemoration for the honor of Jerusalem and the honor of Israel in the celebrations of Purim. So they instituted that any city that's walled from the days of Yoshua, those cities from the days when we entered the land of Israel, those cities would celebrate on the 15th. Yoshua was the first one to enter the land of Israel and fight the battles. Our sages foresaw that this battle against Haman was laying the groundwork for the reemergence of the Jewish people in Israel and the rebuilding of the temple. And they were in fact right. It was a short while later that we were able to ascend and rebuild the temple. How does our prayer go? First we say, V'lam al shinim al ti tikva, get rid of the evildoers. Then we say, Ala tzadikim, bring up the righteous. Et tzemach David avdecha in Yerushalayim. Because that's the order of things. You got to get rid of evil, then you give a good foundation to the righteous, and you rebuild Jerusalem. That's the order. So that's what happened in the Megillah. You got rid of evil in the Megillah, and it was the stepping stone leading into the building of the temple. Tell me, gentlemen, what three mitzvot do we have when we enter the land of Israel? What three mitzvot? Ah, did you hear Reuven? Wow. Reuven said to appoint a king, and then under a king, fight Amalek, and once we got rid of Amalek, build the Beit HaMikdash. So over here, we didn't have a king, but we went against Amalek, and the next step, it was perceived, would be the building of the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, I have a question for you. What's the numerical value of Haman? What's the numerical value of Haman? We know Gematria, right? Hey is a 5. Mem is 40. Nun is 50. 5 and 40 and 50 is how much?
95.
40 and 50 is how much?
95.
90. Plus 5 is 95. Okay, how does the verse describe Amalek? Amalek has their hand on what? It's described as Amalek has their hand on Hashem's throne, right? It's as though they're getting in the way. We would like to live in a world where we can see that Hashem is running the show. But yet you see evil. And evil seems to be succeeding, and Amalek represents that evil. So, Kiyad al Kes Ka. There's a hand on the throne of Hashem, and that hand gets in the way of seeing the throne of Hashem. You have to fight Amalek and reveal the throne of Hashem. What is the numerical value of case ka? Case kaf is? Kaf is 20. Samach is 60. So 20 and 60 is
80.
Yud is
10.
So 80, 90. And he is?
5, 95.
Okay. So the rest of you guys can figure out on your own. Okay. So here, the custom is all the places that have a continuation from the old city of Jerusalem, continued building, construction, we consider that all one city. And so here they read on the 15th. The rest of Israel, you go to Tel Aviv on the night after Tanis Esther, Thursday, they will be celebrating Purim. Here they celebrate on Friday. So what do you do on Thursday? You could learn Torah. What else do you do on Thursday? So the custom has become that here in Jerusalem, on Thursday, people, whoever's young and vibrant, I hope you all are, get dressed up and go to old age homes and hospitals, and kids don't have schools usually, or they go with the schools, and they go and they make the elderly and the sick happy. So if you can, today and Thursday are fun days to go around. People aren't drunk yet, and you see all the kids going around and doing acts of kindness, bringing nice mishloach manos. It's not really mishloach manos, bringing stuff to the elderly. Now I have a question. Before we continue, would you like to shift to the story of Esther or continue with the laws of Purim? How many people want to continue with the laws of Purim for another 5-10 minutes? How many people want to shift to the story? And the rest of you want something else? Or you're neutral? Neutral. Okay. Yes.
Why don't we celebrate Purim on Friday in cities like Barcelona or London that where I probably at the age at some point were walled at the same time?
Well, we do. Cities that were walled, Prague, for example, cities that they have validation that they were walled in the time Yeshua ben Nun, they do celebrate on the 15th.
For real?
Yeah. Check it out.
Damascus also.
I don't know which cities they are outside Israel. If I'm not mistaken, Prague.
So it's not limited to Israel.
Correct. It's a machlokas, but that's how we rule. We rule that it's not limited to the land of Israel. Correct. Most opinions hold that way, and that's how we rule. Yes. Yes.
Two questions. One is just a technical question. Do you know if they give out like Megillah pamphlets here for Megillah reading?
As far as I know, they do not.
They do not. So what do you recommend? I mean,
I think that it's time to get educated and build your libraries and get a Megillat Esther, which you can study. You have a day off tomorrow. It's a fast day. Educate yourself. There are many nice commentaries on the Megillah.
And they all have the brachot in the front and the back and everything, right?
They should. If not, it's in the Siddur. The brachot are in the Siddur, yeah.
And second is, I heard that after the fast day, let's say you have the fast day, you go into Purim, you shouldn't eat after Arvid, but before the Megillah. But if you want to, you're allowed to eat like a fruit or something, like not a meal.
You shouldn't. The custom is that we don't break our fast until after we hear the Megillah. If a person's not feeling well, then they could. But if a person is up to it, if it's just because you'd like to, so usually we prefer to wait. We would read the Megillah earlier rather than eat before hearing the Megillah. But here in Jerusalem, it's not a problem. You guys don't have that problem. Okay. Are any of you traveling? Should we discuss the laws of traveling on Purim? Will any of you be outside Jerusalem for the 14th?
Yes. 14th, yeah.
Okay, and then you'll be back in Jerusalem for the 15th.
Right.
Okay. So the rule is like this. There are many opinions as to how the halacha works on this, but in a nutshell, if you intend to be, and you will be, at the crack of dawn of the 14th, outside Jerusalem, so then you have to hear the Megillah the night of the 14th and the day. Yeah, you're obligated for reading the Megillah on the 14th, just like Tel Aviv, just like the rest of the world outside Jerusalem. Now, if you want to be obligated to hear it on the 15th, then you have to come back to Jerusalem with the intent of being here at the crack of dawn. And then we go with the opinion that says that you're again obligated to hear the Megillah, but you should not be the one to read the Megillah for other people, because it's not so clear exactly how obligated you are Maybe you fulfilled your obligation by celebrating on the 14th. So we generally, the accepted custom here in Jerusalem is that if you made it back and you're going to be here at the crack of dawn of the 15th, then you'll hear the Megillah at night and by day, and then you give Mishloach Manot and Matanot Levyonim, and you celebrate it. Tomorrow's a fast day, right? So tomorrow's Tanis Esther. The custom is that we give 3 half coins to commemorate Machtzis HaShekel. 3 half coins, the generally accepted opinion is 3 half shekels suffice. You want to be stringent, you want to go with other opinions, you can do what you want. 3 half shekels is fine, it's what I do, it's what I do for my kids. So you give that preferably to the poor. Anyone who asks, you could give them. You could put in all the boxes upstairs. Why is supporting Machon Meir like giving to the poor? Because Machon Meir gives food, and not all the students can afford to pay tuition. So Machon Meir is also giving people room and board and stuff, and that's also charity. At the end of the day, Machon Meir is also doing charity. Machon Meir isn't only teaching. Some students come here, and they cannot afford to cover their own cost. And the Machon still gives them food and board and everything they need. So that's also covered. Women are also obligated in Purim and hearing the Megillah. Why? They also had the miracle. I mean, they were the prime cause of the miracle. Esther, right? And the decree to kill all the Jews included the women. So women also celebrate Purim. Do women get drunk? No, women do not get drunk. Do men get drunk? Don't ask me. I don't. I do like it says in the Ramah. I drink more than I'm accustomed to. I eat the meal early enough that for me, a cup of wine is more than I'm accustomed to. Okay, so I'm machmir. I drink a cup and a half. And then I go lie down, like the Ramah says, and I did my duties. So it says you're supposed to drink to the point where you cannot discern between cursed is Haman and blessed is Mordechai. So the problem is that the Gemara then follows up with a story that Rava and Rav Zera went to party together, and in the party, Rava got drunk and got up and killed Rav Zera. So the understanding is that the Gemara gave you that story to tell you it's not such a good idea. So the Sephardi poskim, the Shulchan Aruch, some go with the understanding that no, you see, that wasn't the point of the Gemara. The Gemara gives a different point. Others say that the Gemara was indicating you shouldn't be getting so drunk. So I when we lived in the neighborhood, I used to tell the guys, I love you 365 days a year, and I want to see you 364 days a year. There's one day a year, don't come to my house. If you're going to be drunk on Purim, don't come, because I'm not going to open the door. Now I don't have to worry about that. No one's going to board a bus and come all the way out to Kochav Yaakov, so I'm not worried about that. If you're drunk, well, you just be careful. And I'll tell you, a few years ago, I had a student who got drunk with a bunch of friends. He was more drunk than they were. So they started daring one another. So he said, I'm going to go into the Arab quarter and start powing the Arabs. And they said, let's see you. So he said, watch. He got a water gun, and he walked into the Arab quarter with a water gun and started
and
shooting. He did not get killed. No one knows how he made it back alive, including himself. Wow. No one knows. He doesn't remember either. His friends were drunk, and they came back to yeshiva. Not this yeshiva, different yeshiva. They came back to tell us the story. They came back drunk, and they said, so-and-so went into the Arab quarter with his water gun, going pow, pow, pow. And we said, and what'd you do? And they said, we said, bye. Okay, I don't know how he made it back alive, but he did. So be careful, you know, you shouldn't do stupid things. Don't run in front of moving cars. There's a very dangerous thing that goes on. Kids throw firecrackers all around. I don't know if you noticed it yet, but
yeah,
firecrackers kill. Yeah, be careful with that. Okay. How come? Because the police didn't catch them yet. They caught the kids last year. This year, they're a new group of kids. Every year, this is a problem. Who said they kill? Well, if you throw a firecracker at someone, it could take off their head. A firecracker, when it explodes, if it's near a person, so it could kill them. Sure, it could kill them. So they throw them around, and whatever. So be careful with that, and if you're going to get drunk, you got to be careful not to drink too much, not to mix your alcohol. Dry wine is better than sweet wine. Eat pickles and salty foods. Don't drink Excel and energy drinks together with the alcohol. It gives you the feeling like you're in control, and then you end up drinking more. And when you see you've ate enough, go to sleep. Don't go running around. You know the old saying: if they tell you you're drunk, go to sleep, even though you're convinced I'm with it. I'm telling you, I know what I'm doing, right? Okay, so for sure, if you own a weapon, lock it up with someone else. And if you have a car, give the keys to someone else.
Right.
Okay? Be responsible. Police are out there, and they will put drunk drivers behind bars. Irrespective of that, you have to be, you have to take care not to be a danger to other people. Okay, when we listen to the Megillah, we should try to hear every word, try to follow from a text. You're not supposed to read the Megillah by heart, but let's say you missed a word, so you read and you catch up to where he's reading, because he can't read the Megillah out of order. So let's say we all know the pasuk, Ish Yudi Ayah B'Shushan Abira, right? There was a Jew in Shushan named Mordechai. Let's say you heard the Chazan say, Ish Yudi, and you missed the next two words, Ayah B'Shushan. So he says, Habira Ushmo, and you fill in, and you say, Ayah B'Shushan. Now you got the whole pasuk out of order. So what you have to do is read and catch up to where he's reading, Ayah B'Shushan Habira Ushmo Mordechai, until you catch up to him. So that's why it's important to have a Megillah in front of you and follow inside. You should try to hear every word. If you didn't hear every word, don't go crazy, but try to hear every word. We try to bring children. Amalek tried to annihilate all of us, so we try to bring everyone to see, look at the great miracle Hashem did for us. We're reinstating Hashem's throne, so to speak, on Purim, right? Amalek tried to say, we're in control, no more Jews. What are we saying? We're all here. I'll tell you a nice story. There's a Jew that's very close to our family. And when we had one of our sons, we asked him if he would be Sandak, if he would be the one to hold, if he'd agree to be the one to hold the baby during the circumcision. And he said, no, I never do that. So I said, fine, if you're uncomfortable, I'm not going to ask you to do something you're uncomfortable doing. 2 months later, a sibling of mine made a circumcision and sent me pictures, and I see this man being the sandik. So I didn't say anything. But the guy called me up, and he said, I want to tell you, I didn't lie. I said, okay. He says to me, the story is as follows. There was a man I worked with who decided that he's going to become very religious, and he went to become a monk. And he left. He left the place where we both worked, and he went to become a monk. After you had your son, I get a package in the mail. And there's this big package from him with a lot of missionary material. And I could see from the packaging that he sent me a tremendous amount of material and gifts trying to convince me to go his way. I didn't open the package. I took a bigger box, put it inside the bigger box, taped it closed, and wrote return to sender and send it back to him closed the way he sent it. But I was so upset that this guy decided that he's going to try to convert me that I said, I'm going to do something to show him I'm not, and I'm not even considering it. And even though my whole life I always turned down invitations to be a sandik, I decided the next bris that someone asks me to be a sandik, I'm going to accept. That's going to be my way of saying I'm with the covenant with Hashem. I'm not. I don't even have a thought to turn my back on the covenant. So he said, that's why 2 months later when your brother asked, I agreed. I said, fine, okay, you know, okay, no problem. Similar story. There are many grandparents still around today who are survivors of the Holocaust who insist on buying their grandchildren and great-grandchildren phylacteries to fill in. They say, look at what they tried to do to us. Every pair of tefillin I buy is another way of showing I won. They didn't win me. They might have burnt so many relatives of mine, but I won. I'm buying another pair of tefillin. Another grandson or great-grandson is tying the knot with their Ribbono Shel Olam. So when we bring all our kids to hear the Megillah, part of what we're saying is, we're here, and we're accepting the fact that Hashem is king. Amalek tries to eradicate the idea that Hashem controls the world. What does Haman do? He draws lots. Why is it that they drew lots? It was a way of showing, you guys don't matter. There's no hand of God in any of this. I could spin a wheel. I could throw a pair of dice and we'll see when you'll die. You guys heard of this, right? Comes Purim and says, no. You think it's all in your hands. It's in the hands of fate. It's in the hands of Amalek. No, Hashem's running the show. So all the kids come and celebrate Purim with us and hear the Megillah if they won't make too much noise. In order to keep the kids focused, so we have four psukim we say out loud. And those four psukim represent redemption. What are those four psukim? What four psukim does everyone say out loud? Okay. That's pasuk number one. Ish Yehudi Ayah B'Shushan Habira. What's pasuk number two? Okay. La Yehudim Hayta Orah. The Jews had, you know that from Havdalah. What's number three? Mordechai yatsa milifnei hamelech. Mordechai left from before the king in royal clothing. And what's pasuk number four? That's the last pasuk of the Megillah. Ki Mordechai hayudi mishne lamelech hachashverosh. So one reason we say those out loud is to keep the kids awake, to make it a little more exciting for them. Second reason we say it out loud is to give honor to Mordechai. He is the protagonist of our story. Third reason is that when we have psukim that speak about redemption, we as a congregation say them out loud. Where do we do this every morning and night in prayer? We say, the Jews saw Malchus Charov Anecha, Micha Mocha, Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Ve'ed, right? Even though for everything else, we say it quietly. When we reach these verses, we all proclaim them out loud. Oh, that's a different thing. Okay. Okay. Yes.
Can you repeat the second part?
What?
To keep the kids focused?
To point out Mordechai's greatness. It's a show of respect to Mordechai. And because these are verses of redemption. And as a congregation, we declare the verses of redemption out loud. Okay, so what's the point of reading the Megillah? The Megillah is instead of Hallel. It's a way of praising of Hashem. Megillah is Persumenisa. We're making the miracle known to everyone. What else are we doing by reading the Megillah? We're understanding the story. We're supposed to understand the story. You know, the halacha says a very interesting halacha. It says, if you give a speech about the Megillah, let's say you read a pasuk, and then explain, give a speech, and then read the next pasuk and explain. That's a kosher way of reading the Megillah. That's mutter. It says in the Mishnah, Hayadorsha, if he was giving a drasha, a speech about the Megillah, that's also kosher. Because the idea of reading the Megillah is understanding it. So guys, get a Hebrew-English Megillah so you can understand it. Okay, what else do we need to know? We're going to make which blessings? Three blessings before reading the Megillah. The Chazan makes them on our behalf, right? And then one blessing following the Megillah. If you read privately, which you shouldn't, ideally you should be reading in public, we would even stop the work at the temple to get everyone together. But if you can't, you can't. So then you can read privately. If you read, we always read from a Megillah scroll. You'll notice us Ashkenazim spread out the Megillah scroll. And it's supposed to be like one long letter coming from the king. It's called an Igeret. You guys know a little bit about music? Do we have any people here that are a little bit musical? Yes? Oh, one guy, right? Who else is musical here?
Joey,
okay, so let me show you, how do we end a pasuk everywhere else in Tanakh? Everywhere else in Tanakh, the end of a pasuk has a finite note. Okay, so let's see. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor. End. If you're reading the Haftarah, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor. Finite, end. You read Eicha, Vayedaber... Echa Yoshva, right? Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe Leimor. Just a second. Na 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 na. Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe Leimor. End. Finite. Comes Megillas Esther. We go backwards. The end of a pasuk leads into the next one. Vayhi bimei Achashverosh, Achashverosh, Amalech mehodu vat kush sheva v'esrim u'meya. Medina, you go up, you're leading into the next pasuk. Bayomim, ha'im. There used to be a custom that they didn't even take a breath in between psukim. You would take a breath where you needed to, but not in between psukim, because it's all one long Megillah. It's one long story. You think things happen in a disjointed manner. The Megillah is coming to tell you it's all one plan by Hashem. Look at what Hashem was doing. The Megillah begins with the story of Vashti. Why? Who cares? Ah, no, you should know Hashem was planning it from Vashti. This was all in the works. Everything that happened was part of the plan to bring salvation, to bring us to rebuilding the temple. So we open up the Megillah. When we read publicly, you'll see the Megillah spread out and folded back and forth. The whole thing is spread out. You finish reading it. You don't make the blessing after the Megillah yet. You roll it all up, and then you make the blessing. You see, it was all one thing what I read before you. Then you make the blessing. So that's how we do it in public. If you read in private, you don't open it up the whole way. When the Chazan reaches the end of the Megillah and he reads about how this is why we keep Purim, because of everything written in this letter, Al Kol Divrei HaIgeret Hazot, he should shake the Megillah. He's saying this letter, so we shake the Megillah. We tell everyone this letter. So why do we bang when we hear Haman? So one reason is to keep the kids focused, to keep them excited. You know, it's interesting. I don't have my bag here. It's another room. What do I have in my bag? I have all those things that make noise for my kids, right? So that's the fun of Purim. Okay, so a grager. We have Hasidim here. We have people who like Hasidut. Yes? Anyone want a Hasidish word? Yes? Okay, Hasidim like to say that on Hanukkah we spin a dreidel. And on Purim we turn a grager. What's the difference between a dreidel and a grager? Right, very nice. With a grager, your hand is on bottom and you spin it around. You spin, and with a dreidel is like a top. The hand is on top and you're spinning it. Hanukkah was Hashem's doing. Hashem was spinning from the top. Purim, we were doing from below. So we're spinning up above. Okay, so we hear the Megillah. We say those psukim out loud, and then we hear the Chazan say it, and we say the blessing afterwards. In the morning, us Ashkenazim, many Ashkenazim have the custom of making a blessing of Shechiyanu. When we make the blessing of Shechiyanu, we should have in mind the mitzvahs of the day. The Chazan will make Shechiyanu on our behalf as well. What are the mitzvahs of the day? Mishloach Manos and having the meal, right? Okay, what's Mishloach Manot? Who do you give Mishloach Manot to?
Another Jew.
What does the word mana mean? Mana means ready-made food, ready to eat. So what's a good Mishloach Manot? Go out to Angels, get a loaf of bread or a roll. Go and buy a can of tuna or a pack of cheese. You give it to someone, you did Mishloach Manot. Oh, you want cellophane wrappers and you want candies and sweets and all that, do what you want. But Mishloach Manot, the idea was, you're giving him something he could eat for his meal. You're giving him something to make his meal nicer. So you give him two things, two items. They like to say it should be two blessings. I don't know where that comes from. And my rabbis didn't either know where that comes from. I don't know of a source for that. So you give him two types of food. You want to give him steak and shawarma. You want to give him a steak and fish. You know, you give him two types of food. So what if steak and fish are the same blessing? You give him two types of food. So you give one Jew. Who should you give? So you could give your friend. You could give your neighbor. You could give anyone you'd like. Think about it. There are people here who won't get from anyone else. Why do we give Mishloach Manot? So it doesn't say. It says this was part of the institution of Purim. When I was in high school, so our Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Beryl Wein, said a very nice thought. I've never seen it inside. I don't know what the source is. But he said the following thought. I think he quoted it from Rabbeinu Ephraim. That when the Jews bowed to Haman, so Haman, it says in the Medrash, wore a necklace that had an idol on it. And then he had Ahasuerus sign into a decree that everyone has to bow to him. So then the Jews would be forced to bow when there was an idol in front of them. Mordechai won't bow, right? And after Haman is dead, so Jews started saying, can we eat from this guy? Maybe he bowed to Haman's idol. Can I eat from that guy? What was he thinking when he bowed? Maybe he was thinking about Haman's idol. So Mordechai instituted, we all eat from one another. It's a way of showing unity. With that in mind, part of unity is respecting the other guy. If you're going to give someone fruits, stuff that has to do with Shemitah, so you should write on the package, this is Heter Mechira, this is Otzer Bezdin, this is Yevul Nachri, this is Yevul Shishit, this is Yevul Chul. Write what it is. Is it from the Heter Mechira? Is it what Hechsher it has, the fruit or vegetables you're giving to the person? Respect him. Don't expect him to work with your standards. He's entitled to his standards. You want unity, that's great, but we have to respect one another. I recommend work with the higher standard. You're giving someone else something, so work with a standard that they'll be comfortable with. Yes?
It can't be liquid. It has to be food. Like, it can't be like a bottle of wine.
It could be a bottle of wine. It could be a bottle of wine and a roll. We try to give two types of foods.
Yeah, Mazon and wine.
They say you
could give a cookie and a bottle
of
wine.
Yeah.
Could be a bottle of whiskey, yeah.
Two brachas.
It doesn't have to be two brachas. It has to be two types.
Seriously?
Correct. But you know what? If you'll end up giving the guy whiskey and wine, it's not good to mix anyways. I also learned forever two brachot. But I didn't find the source for it, so I went to my teachers, and they said that they never found the source for it either.
So it's basically a machmir in order to ensure that you get two different kinds.
I guess. Okay, maybe.
What constitutes different kinds of food?
Oh, so maybe we'll get to that. I don't know of a way of delineating the criterion. I don't know.
That's an example. That's like,
sorry.
What you just said there is a very big deal. because that almost illustrates and is like representative of almost all of modern Orthodoxy and all of Haredism, really, where they go Machmir to the point that there's not even.
Well, it shows you that you should not remain at the level of learning in third grade. In third grade, they taught you two blessings, and you stuck with it. And your teacher probably stayed at that level, too. So Baruch Hashem, you've graduated, and you're expanding your horizons, and you're learning. Good. Very good. Let me tell you something. I'm telling you things as though they are plain. I'll give you an example. When I gave three reasons why we read the Psukim out loud, one is a Chasam Sofer. When I gave the explanation of why the walled cities celebrate the 15th. That was a response of the Chasam Sofer. Other things I said were from the Gra. Another thing was from the Pre-Megadim. I don't want to make you feel like the Torah is daunting, so I don't quote the sources. But in what we learned tonight, you already learned maybe 40 or 50 sources. I don't bother saying who I'm quoting because I don't think it would help. I think it would just make it more difficult. So I'm saying you're expanding your knowledge, Baruch Hashem. That's what you're here for. So, we give Mishloach Manos. Men give men, women give women. Men should not give women, women should not give men. This is quoted in Halacha, out of modesty, that's how we do it. Mishloach Manot, we do not give to someone who is in mourning. He does give, but he does not receive. So if someone lost a parent within the year, we do not give them Mishloach Manot. Okay, so that's something to bear in mind. Matanot Lev Yonim. You could be more giving. People spend a lot of money on Mishloach Manot, Matanot Lev Yonim. How much do you give? So I try to give about 5 shekel. I figure for 5 shekel, you could get a roll for 1.5 shekels, and you could get yourself 2 or 3 slices of cheese and even a tomato at Rami Levi. You have yourself a nice breakfast or lunch. So 5 shekel, 5.5, that's 1 matana levyonim, 2 is 10 or 11 shekel. You have different people who collect and give out to the poor. What you could also do, and I did this for many years, is you can actually give food. I gave the poor, and I gave it under the guise of Mishloach Manot. So they thought I was giving it to them as Mishloach Manot. But in fact, I was giving it to them as one of the ways to fulfill matanot levyonim. If you're going to spend more money, do it on that. Where are you guys going to eat your meals? You know yet? Wherever you're going to eat, try to be respectful of your hosts. Think about it. I mean, if everyone's getting drunk, I don't know what to tell you. But think about it. Esther of Listman, I don't know. I never had guests. I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. I'm saying firm as the time I'm scared of guests.
Respectfully in the way of not getting drunk. Yeah?
I'm saying if you... If you're going to break his window, I know people that they discuss what the damages of each perm is. You know, I don't know. Figure it out. Yes?
For Mishloach Manot, you have to give them enough to buy something.
Matanot Levyonim?
Sorry, what did I say?
You meant Matanot Levyonim.
Yeah. So you don't fulfill by giving a half shekel to this guy and a half shekel to that guy?
You do that too.
Okay, so let's say I give a guy 5 shekels, I give another guy 5 shekels.
That's fine. That's fine.
I don't have the obligation to give everyone who asks me, right?
Correct. Right. It says, when the halacha says you give whoever asks, it's a leniency. It means ordinarily you could spend time looking into him. Don't think that in order to fulfill your obligation of matanot levyonim, you have to research each guy. Whoever asks, you can give him. You finished your matanot levyonim. You finished. You don't have to give everyone. Okay. Try to get mincha in early, and be careful on the streets as Purim reaches the afternoon. Unfortunately, there are people driving intoxicated, so be careful with that. And what else? What else? So, Ma'ariv, you have to dive in Ma'ariv on Purim too. Yes.
Actually, everybody did
this
without.
Yeah, that's in Mishloach Manot, it works that way. That's there are many stories like that. That you give the old chocolate to the neighbor, and the neighbor gives it to the next guy, and 3 years later, you get back your old chocolate 3 years older. Yeah, that's Yeah, so you should give good food, right? You don't have to spend a ton of money on Mishloach Manot. People do it, but you really don't have to do it. Okay, what else do we need to know? We say Alanisim. If from the night time in all of the Shmon Esrei of Purim here, it will be on the 15th, on Friday, the night leading in, we say Alanisim and in benching. If you forgot, you don't have to go back. You could say Arachaman. In the Arachaman, you could add in, Arachaman should do for us miracles like he did in those days. And then you say, Bimei Mordechai ve'Esther, and you stick in the rest of the Alanisim. Okay, so now you guys know everything you need to know about Purim. Purim morning, we will have reading of Torah. If you oversleep the way many people do, because people drink at night, I don't know why, there's no point. You know, they give out free wine, I don't know why. But if you drink, and if you oversleep, so you should know there are minyanim going in late into the day, and people will read the Megillah. You are obligated to hear the Megillah Purim day. So go find a minyan and hear it. In Merkaz Arav, they have minyanim running late into the morning. And here in Yeshiva, I assume they have them too. But in the morning, you do have to hear the Megillah again. Yes?
If you leave Jerusalem on Thursday to celebrate outside, but you're not there for Dom, so you're just there just to have the Mishteh party, whatever, should you say Alei Nisim?
No.
No, okay. Mm-hmm.
You're not chayv in anything. You're a spectator.
Kibor doesn't...
Just get back in time.
I think we leave at 11:26, and then we get back.
You guys are traveling on Purim?
To Koa.
Okay.
No, the 14th, we're going to Koa. Rabbi Weinberg tells
us. Very nice.
We're going to get back.
Okay.
That's all right.
Okay. The Seder. So now let's learn about the story of Esther. We covered many halachot. Any questions?
Mishloach Manot, you have to give to only one, is right?
Correct.